Good morning. Good to see you. It's good to be here, to be a part of this service together. Thank you so much for choosing this morning to be a part of this worship. I want to begin by saying a big thank you to all those who took time out of their busy schedules. I know you have lots of things going on, but those who came out yesterday and were able to be with us for our fall festival, thank you so much for the time and effort you spent. It was a success, I would say. I think somebody counted about 90 people there, which is a lot of visitors from our community. So thank you again so much. This morning, I want to spend a little time talking about being a servant of God. When I began my work as a youth minister in Memphis, I was introduced to Dave Thomas. Now, some of you all know who he is. I was introduced to him through St. Jude's Hospital and all the tremendous work that is done there. And that was a work I know that he was behind. It was an effort that he championed. He was a man who loved children and loved to help in those kind of ways. I'm also drawn to Dave because he was an orphan. You know, adoption is an important thing in our family, and I've always been kind of inspired at his success story. And a few years ago, I don't know how many years now, I was looking up some information on him and thinking about some of what he did. You know that he is the founder of Wendy's. Some of us probably go there at one time or another. One of the things he did at Wendy's, though, is he had what would be termed a mop bucket mentality. One of the things that he wanted for all of those who were in positions of leadership, especially, to know was how to use a mop. It was something he did. He wanted his employees to do the same thing. He wanted them to understand not just how to lead, but how to serve. You know, you hear that phrase, the customer's always right. Well, that's based on this ideal of service. And he wanted his employees to understand what it meant to serve. Sometimes, for some of us at least, leading is easy. It's nice to lead. It's nice to be in control. Sometimes being a servant, not just a follower, but a servant, can be much more difficult. And so this morning, I want to spend a little time on this idea of, as a Christian, am I to be served or am I to serve? What are we? I want to go back to the passage that was read this morning in Mark chapter 10. There, Jesus is with his disciples, and James and John come up to him, and they want to ask something from him. They want a favor. And what they're asking for is a special place in the kingdom of God. And they know he's king, and so they want to sit at one side and the other. Well, as we continue reading in verse 41, the other 10 disciples hear about what they're asking for. They get really upset, as we probably would. And they begin to argue and fight amongst one another. And I really want to focus on what Jesus says to them, beginning at verse 42. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles," talking about the government there that they would be well acquainted with. He says, "Those who rule over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them." Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus hears this dispute that's going on. And I imagine, I don't want to read too much into the passage, but I imagine he becomes quite disheartened over what's going on. Because what they're arguing about is something that goes completely counter to everything he's been trying to do. You know, the world has this idea that those who have power are those who are served by those underneath. Well, what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples is what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do with you and with the church goes completely counter to that. That you don't have leaders who are lording some kind of authority over others. But he says those who want to be the greatest leaders in the church will be servants to the church. He terms it here as slaves of all. This idea of being a servant leader goes completely counter to their culture. And the same is very much true today. He who wants to be first must make himself last. There's a tremendous need in our world, in our schools, in our homes, of servant leaders. And that's no more evident than it is in the church. The church needs a lot of servant leaders. And so this morning I want to spend just a few moments on answering this question. How do I become the kind of servant leader that Jesus wants me to be? How do I make myself into a servant? How do I become what Christ was? And so we begin by looking at the author of our salvation, Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm going to fix my eyes on him. I'm going to see how he lived. And I'm going to hopefully make some application in my own life. I'm going to try to form my life in his image. The big question is, at the end of that, when we see Jesus, how close do we resemble him? In our actions, in our attitudes, in the way we speak to one another? And how we treat one another. We need to look to Jesus. And we're going to do that for a few minutes. If you will, turn to John 13. This is an event that we're all pretty familiar with. And if you're not, we're going to look at it this morning. In John chapter 13. And this is a long text, but I do want to spend just a moment reading it, because I think it's important to hear what the Word says. So let's begin at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, now he's talking about his disciples, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So you notice how all this event is prefaced. It's all about love. And it's about an act of love Jesus is trying to give to his disciples. The text continues in verse 2. And when the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Simon Peter said to "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There's a lot there. I want to talk about and think about this passage for just a few minutes. Number one, they're sitting there now partaking of this meal together. Just a normal, you know, evening. This is something they've been doing. They've been spending time eating together. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up. And I'm sure they're looking at him kind of perplexed. What's he doing? He starts girding himself with a towel. Puts that water in the basin. Now, before we're too harsh on Simon Peter, and we can be quick to judge him here, I do want to think about what this event meant. Now, I'll be the first to say I'm not a big foot person. But in Jewish culture, the feet were the dirtiest part of a person. And to wash someone's feet would be the lowest of lows in a career path. You're not going to make a lot of money washing people's feet. You're not going to win a lot of friends washing people's feet. Because you're seen as low. As a low person. As an impoverished person. Again, that's why when the woman comes in to wash Jesus' feet, that's why that's such a one of those moments when those around him are so awestruck, but kind of shocked at what's going on, because the feet, I mean, you just don't touch people's feet. And here Jesus is. Now, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the leader, Jesus, the rabbi, is getting down on his knees and he's washing their feet. I dare say that most of us in that moment would be just as shocked as Peter. Why does Peter say that? Well, he doesn't want to degrade his Lord. He doesn't want to see Jesus on his knees working. Because that's not what leaders do. That's not what great men do. That's not what people of authority do. They let other people wash their feet. They don't wash people's feet. And here is Jesus, this man I love and I serve and I worship. And here he is, bowing on his knees and he's washing my feet. Don't you think Peter felt really uncomfortable with the other disciples? Remember who's in that group. You have all 12 disciples. Jesus just isn't washing Peter's feet or John's or James or any of the others. He's washing Judas's feet. That's why the text tells us Satan had already entered into the heart of Judas. I am blown away when I consider what my Lord is doing. It's an amazing moment in the life of the apostles. And so when Jesus gets finished here, and he calls to their attention, you see what I've just done for you. I've just served you. And I've served you in a very humble way. And one of the most humble ways that I can. Here's my example. You do what I did. Are we humble enough to serve the way Jesus served? Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he says, this is Peter writing this. Do you think maybe he has in mind what happened? He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. Man, that's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing to learn. It's a difficult thing to remain humble. Yet humility is a key attribute of the child of God. Jesus says in Matthew 20 and verse 16, so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Why are there few who are chosen? Because it is so difficult to humble ourselves. I think it's one of the main reasons why so many choose not to do what God has called them to do. Can we be humble servants of God? Let us look to the example of Jesus Christ. Let us do as he did. Again, John 13, 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you want to be blessed by God? Do you want to become a humble servant as he was? Look to his example. Follow his example. Number two, we need to be on guard to look for opportunities to serve. Sometimes we say we want to serve. Sometimes we want to be used, or we say we do. But how hard are we really looking for opportunities to serve? Do we ever find ourselves avoiding those opportunities like the plague? Are we looking for opportunities to serve? When you think about the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, and that those first 3,000 plus souls are baptized into Christ, and they begin to work together, and they're to be there together in worship and in fellowship. The text tells us in Acts 2 verse 44 something pretty amazing. It says, now when all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The early church, after the establishment of the church, and they began to live there with one another and begin to worship together, and what did they start to see? Well, some of the brethren don't have enough food to eat. Some of the brethren don't have places to stay. And they began to look for these needs. And they went so far as to begin selling their own possessions. And this carried over into Acts 4. There again, this is where we're introduced to Barnabas a little bit later. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was one of those leading the charge to sell what he had to give to those in need. And they were selling, the text tells us in verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So what allowed them to be of one heart and one soul? I'd venture to say one of the key attributes they had to possess was humility. That they had to be willing to do some self-sacrificing. And that was showcased in the way they sold their own and gave to those in need. Verse 35 says, they laid these funds at the apostles' feet, and they distributed as anyone had need. What do you notice there? They were actively seeking after the needs of one another. They weren't just waiting for an opportunity to pop itself up. You know, we like to think maybe sometimes, maybe you're not like this, maybe it's just me who struggles with this sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, well, if a need comes up, I'll help. Is that really how we should do it? Or should we be people who look and seek after the needs of our brethren and of others, even outside the church? That's what they were doing. I do want to mention something in here that I think we need to be careful about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul had a lot of things that needed to be corrected in Corinth. They had some struggles, just like we do. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he spends a lot of time talking. He begins a discussion about worship. It really corrupted their worship. And they were doing some things that needed some correction. One of the things they were doing, the text tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, they were taking their worship, and they were bringing in a fellowship meal into their worship. And they were corrupting the Lord's Supper. They were even taking this fellowship meal during the Lord's Supper. And not only that, you notice he says, it's not just bad enough you corrupted your worship, but it says, now giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It wasn't about worship any longer. Notice as he goes on, he says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Why were there divisions? I would, number one, say there's a lack of humility there. There's also a lack of a servant heart. Here they're coming together. They're not sharing with one another. They're not thinking about what the early church was doing in Acts chapter 2. They were allowing division to come between them over food. They weren't serving one another. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to allow division to creep in. Even at times, it's easy for us to become judgmental of one another. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure you judge, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can I say to your how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We ever become judgmental of one another? We ever quick to condemn someone else? I think we're quick on the trigger on those things. Jesus is warning us about how we talk about one another. We think about one another, how we act toward one another. Those in Corinth were not acting toward another in a very good way, were they? Were they expressing the love of Christ to one another? When we judge one another, especially based upon opinion, and we condemn and we ridicule, I don't think we're expressing the love of Christ. James chapter 2, James speaks about this. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothing, or clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit at my footstool.' You have not shown have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Do we judge people that way? Do we condemn people without knowing the whole story? Do we season our words with grace? Are we the humble servant of God that He has called us to be? Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I wanted to notice what Paul says here. Paul, was he a servant of God? Was he a servant leader? I would venture to say he was a terrific example of what it meant to give, to sacrifice, to serve others. He says here in verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Had somebody tell me this a long time ago, and this is an important thought, especially in relationships. We were talking about, you know, in marriage, and it's true in all of life. There are two types of people. There are givers and there are takers. I don't know where you fall in that spectrum. There's probably some coming together in the middle of that as well. But on the far ends of the spectrum, there are those who give and give and give, and there are those who take. And you look at marriages and other relationships, and some of the problems that arise from there is when you put together someone who's a major taker and somebody who's a major giver, man, that giver gets worn out. And they get to a certain point and they say, I give no more. And when you put two takers together, you got real problems. What are we? Am I a taker? Do I just take? Last night we were giving out candy to the kids. As a child, I loved Halloween. I loved going knocking on those doors and getting that candy. At night we would come home and we'd open up our bags and it was a contest to see who could get the most. As a child, I was a taker. Hope through life, I've learned more and more about how to give. One of the signs of spiritual maturity are those who have learned over time the attribute of giving, of learning to have a giving heart. What kind of heart of service do we have? Are we takers? Do we always have to be the one whose needs are given into, whose opinions must always be heard and felt? And if not, I'm going to get mad. Am I willing to give up of myself? To sacrifice what I think, what I want, what I feel like I need? The takers will always wear out the givers. You want to be successful? Do we want the church in Sanford to be successful? Put together a whole group of givers, and I'll show you a successful church. Those who are willing to give of themselves, to submit to Christ, and to serve. Are you a servant of God? You know, we'll never be able to outserve Christ. You will never give as much as Christ has given to you. He has served us in the greatest way possible. Do you want to become a servant of His? Are you willing to get on your knees and to do the hard work? Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. This morning, Christ can change your life. If you're willing to humbly obey the gospel, to repent of your sins, to confess Christ as Lord, to be immersed into His blood so that He can bring about forgiveness in our lives. Are you a child of God who over time has become more of a taker than a giver? That you've forgotten how to serve? If we'll look to Christ, He can teach us how to once again become that kind of servant. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song entitled, Make Me a Servant. Before you sing that song, think about what you're asking God to do. You're asking God to change you. You're asking God to make you into His image. Are you willing to do that? Do you want to do that? I want to encourage you, exhort you. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.